I'd open up to John again, chapter 8. I kept trying to get into the second part of that message this morning, and I guess it wasn't the mind of the Lord to finish that up this morning. But I thought he laid a pretty good foundation, drawing it pretty clear that we've been made free from sin. He's taken away our excuses, you know. So he's not taking them away. He took them away a long time ago. But we're losing them now. Hallelujah. Make sure that's off. Okay. So I'm not going to read the whole story again about the woman caught in the act of adultery. We'll just pick it up near the end. John chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Well, they did at first. They brought her there to be stoned, right? But Jesus earlier, he said, now the one of you that is without sin, you throw the first stone. And not one of them could do it, because there wasn't a single one of them that was out without sin. And you got to remember, it says these were the Pharisees and the scribes that brought her. They're most religious, the ones that people looked up to, the ones you'd think, now, if anybody was keeping the law, it'd be them. But even they themselves knew, no, they weren't keeping the law either. So one by one they left. He said, now, the one of you that doesn't have sin, you throw the first stone. One by one, they all left. So now he's left with her. He said, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, that's an amazing thing to say, because throughout history, for hundreds of years, the Jews had the law. And God was using, as Dave would teach this, God was using this client nation, Israel, that he really created through Abraham and Sarah. And he was saying, look, world, I have given them my law. They're trying to keep it. But now look, world, look at this. Nobody can keep my law. And that's why the guy in Romans 7, I'm so glad that chapter is in there. This guy wanted to keep it. He loved God. He says, with my mind, Lord, I agree. Your law is perfect. It's holy. I want to keep it. This reminds me of New Year's resolutions, you know. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do that evil thing and this good thing. That's what I'm going to start doing, the good things. And then, sure enough, after a little while, that evil thing I was never going to do, I did it again. And the good thing I was going to do, I never wound up doing that. And you can almost hear the agony in his soul near the end of it. He says, Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then, thank God, we go into that glorious chapter, Romans chapter 8. And you go from a person who loved God but could not keep the law to a person who loves God that can keep the law. Thank God for Romans chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus was prophesying about that very thing, going back to John 8, because right after he says to her, go and sin no more, now he knew she's going to go and sin, because that's what sinners do. Nobody could keep it. But remember, in Luke 16, it tells you, from the time of John, and it means John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is preached. Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God, even though it won't really be available to them until after the resurrection, after Jesus is crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. But he's prophesying and teaching about it even now. So he says in verse 12, Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's talking about, I am the light. I'm going to say it again. From God, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. When Adam was first created, he had a spirit. His candle was lit. He was lit with the life of God. But when he fell, he still had a spirit, but the light went out. Jesus is the first human on planet Earth since the fall of Adam to be born with his candle lit. from God's point of view, however many people were on planet Earth at that time, they all had dark candles. There's only one candle on the whole planet, if you're looking from heaven's point of view. One candle that is lit. Jesus says, I am the light. But what he's saying is, if you'll follow me, he knows this. They don't know it yet, but he knows it. If you'll follow me, the days come, you're going to be lit with the same light I am lit with. The life that's in me, you're going to have it in you. My Father shall become your Father. Hallelujah. But now notice he says, when that happens, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. So let's go on over to verse 31 in the same chapter. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now in the context, free from what? Free from darkness. Free from darkness. He says those that follow me, they're not going to walk in darkness. They're going to have the light of life. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And just to make sure we didn't misunderstand it, come on down to verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Where do you think Paul got what he wrote in Romans chapter 6? Whoever you submit yourself to obey, his servant you are. To sin unto death, or unto righteousness, unto life. Paul got his teaching from Jesus. It's like all of them did. He says, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. The servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So this morning, we followed that. I taught it this way. I don't know for sure. I am thinking that that lady that was caught in the act of adultery, if everybody else wanted to stone you, and Jesus is the hero that wound up where you didn't be stoned, I think I would stay real close to him. Wherever I believe I would be in every meeting. You know, I would follow this guy everywhere. There's nowhere he could go. I'd almost think if he's walking on the water, I'm right behind him. But anyway, that's too far, I know. But the point is, let's say she did follow him. Let's say she is one of those that followed him, went to his teachings. Maybe she saw the whipping. Maybe she saw the scourging that he took. Saw him on the cross and the suffering. Somewhere it's got to dawn on her. This is why he did not condemn me. This woman's a Jew raised under the law. She understands about the sacrificial lamb. She understands about the offering, the blood sacrifice as a substitute for your sin. And she is finally seeing, she's heard all of these messages. She's seeing the lamb on the cross. It had to dawn on her at some point. This is why he didn't condemn me. He took my condemnation. And if the story ended there, then we would be forgiven sinners. But we'd still be sinners. But the story does not end there. It goes on to where after he paid the price, Jesus was raised from the dead. Ephesians tells you we were quickened together with him, raised up together with him, and seated together in him at the right hand of the Father. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is when the miracle happens. You receive the light that was in him. That light is in you. You go from being a child of the devil. See, that's in right here. We're still in John 8, right? If we just continue on a little bit farther, look at verse 38. Talking to the Pharisees, now the religious people, the ones that's supposed to be the benchmark for holiness. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, that did not Abraham. you do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. But he's not settled. I'm reading that real nice. We were not born of fornication. We're of God. You know how it was going. These guys were thundering. I can just see the spittle landing on his robe. You know, they were upset. He's not intimidated a bit. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Boy, now here it is. Jesus is always just afraid of any persecution. He never says the truth. You're of your father, the devil. To the most religious people of the day, you are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you'll do. What are the lusts of that guy? Well, we're told he's a liar. We're told he's a thief. We're told he has a kingdom of darkness. Adultery would be part of that darkness. All of that stuff. The lusts of your father you'll do. Now, what did they eventually wind up doing? They give us Barabbas and kill this guy. Right? He was a murderer from the beginning. And he abode not in the truth. Boy, we could preach right there. He abode not in the truth, which meaning he had a choice. He was in the truth at one time, but he chose not to abide in it. That's another message. But because there is no truth in him. But it was at one time. He was there. He was right there. He was the worship leader in heaven. Anyway, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I could go on and on. See, Jesus, he said, if you'll follow me, you are going to have the light of life. Now, this is so important. Jesus never sinned. Can I get an amen? Yet he himself was not baptized in the Holy Ghost until he was 30 years old, when he was baptized in water by John the Baptist. That's the day that the Holy Spirit descended and came upon him, what we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yet Jesus never sinned for 30 years before that. What does that tell us? Same thing Dave told us over and over again. It is not the Holy Spirit that makes you free from sin. It is that life of God. It is that new nature. It is that new creation. That is what makes you free from sin. And that happens the day you get born again. Amen? All right. We don't really like to hear that. But that's the truth anyhow. Okay? Now, here's what I kept trying to do this morning. This woman, I keep getting off on these trails that I like. But this morning, we're talking about that woman caught in the act of adultery. She follows Jesus, goes to the meetings. Maybe she saw the cross, maybe not. But in any event, she knows what happened. You know the day came when she heard the gospel and she understood. And she believed Jesus was raised from the dead. She confessed with her mouth that Jesus was her Lord. I just see this lady getting born again. And the very thing happening that he prophesied, she received that light of life. She is a new creature. Now she has that conscience on the inside. And that's where we were this morning, talking about now she has it's no longer the Ten Commandments externally. Now she has the Ten Commandments internally. God has written them in her mind and in her heart. And there's a new voice when she's tempted now to commit adultery. There's a new voice, and it's coming from the inside. It's not something outside any longer. She's got it on the inside. And her job is to obey that voice. That is obeying Christ. That's the first level of leadership for anyone who says, Jesus is my Lord. The first level of leadership is to obey that inner witness, to obey the voice of that new nature, to obey the conscience. And it's pretty strong. You know, you can hear it really, really well. So that was this morning's message. Okay, and her job is to obey that. And by the way, when God called Paul, told him real clear what his job was. You don't have to turn there, but this is Romans chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. That says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, Paul is talking about his job, he and the ones that were traveling with him. I have received of him grace and apostleship. What are you supposed to accomplish with that grace and apostleship? Obedience to the faith among the nations. Isn't that amazing how that is worded? Obedience to the faith. What faith? If you're born again, you have the light of life, and you do not walk in darkness anymore. That is the faith. Romans chapter 6, go there just for a moment. Verse 17. This whole chapter, you know he's saying, don't walk in sin now that you've been saved. Don't continue in sin. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Notice that past tense. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What form of doctrine was that? Being then made free from sin. This is the faith that was delivered to the early church. This is the very thing Jude is talking about when he talks about these men that have crept in unawares, that are denying the Lord. And what's in danger here, they're trying to overturn that faith that was, he says, I want you to earnestly contend for that faith that was once, that means first delivered to the saints. This is it. This is what Jesus said. If you believe on me, if you'll follow me, you will not walk in darkness. You shall have the light of life. And the same light, the same life that kept him sin free for 30 years, you'll have that same life in you. You won't have to commit sin any more than he did. James teaches on this very thing in James chapter 1. We're not going to turn there. But he says, every man's tempted when he's tempted of his own lust. We all know what temptation is. Well, how do I not sin? You receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. And you lay apart all superfluity of naughtiness. Now, that's King James. You lay apart the sin that you're still doing. How do I do it? Receiving with meekness the engrafted word. What engrafted word? You know what an engraving is. If I get Sue a piece of jewelry and I want to engrave it, I literally write her name in the metal. I mean, it is perfect. That's what an engraving is, right? He wrote his law in your mind and in your heart, and it is there permanently. If you've been born again, you have got that on the inside of you. When you hear that voice and it says, don't do that, or it says, this is okay, you, with meekness, you receive that word. That's why he says, don't be a hearer only. You're deceiving your own self. You think you're okay, but if you don't obey what that inner witness says, if you just hear it and don't do it, that's useless. No, it's the doer of the word. What word? That voice, that inner witness, the voice of the new nature. It's Christ in you. And it's the first level of following him. Now, I'm going to get back to the widow. I keep coming back. Not widow. Adulteress. Excuse me. Get back to the adulteress. Okay. This is, she follows you. Because this is what kept happening this morning. I kept wanting to do this. And I kept going around the mountain. This time we're going to do it. So she follows him. She gets born again. And a temptation comes. How many of you know the dogs know where you've been hunting, you know? So that same Mr. Good Looking, I don't know what it is. Whatever caused it the first time comes around again now. But now this time there's a whole new sheriff in town. Okay? She's got that light of life on the inside. It's not a voice from the outside telling her not to commit adultery. There is a light on the inside going, no, 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 you're a child of God now. You're a child of light. You don't do that anymore. That's darkness. You are light. You know, everything to do with that. And if she'll obey it, like James said, if she'll obey that, she'll avoid the temptation. She'll walk free. Now, the point I'm wanting to make tonight is, what if she doesn't? And this is where the church, this is where Gary was. Now, mine, I'm just going to pick smoking. We could pick a lot of things. Hey, it's all sin. Okay. What if the temptation comes and she's hearing the voice of the new nature? No, we are a child of light. You don't do that anymore. But what if she has a thought like this? Yeah, but I'm not really strong enough. to resist. I'm not really free. The Bible calls that that's a thought that has to be brought into the obedience of Christ. See, I thought that for years. Well, I hear you, Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave would say, are you going to let us... You're talking about cigarettes now, not marijuana. He would say, are you going to let a little 3-inch stick of weed? Now, I knew he was talking about cigarette, but people, you know, I have to be careful to think I was smoking marijuana. No, it was just plain cigarettes, okay, anyway. Are you going to let a little 3-inch cigarette? Are you going to let it control you? And I'm thinking, yeah. Because I could hardly wait to get out of here, go get a smoke, you know. He's always talking about the water tower on the hill. It's because of the hill, not the water tower. I'm over the hill where you can't see me anymore, you know. Always making sure nobody's right behind me from the church in the car. Anyway. I struggled with this for years. It was just false doctrine. Because, you know, if they, from the time you're 4, I don't want to blame somebody else. I have a Bible of my own. Okay, I should have known better. I'm not really making an excuse. If I knew then what I knew now, I would have quit smoking a long time before I did. But what he's after now is whatever it is we're still doing, he's wanting for us to not be doing it. Okay? And your first step out of that, you've got to have truth. Yeah. So what if a stronghold comes? Now, try and picture. I don't make a very good adulterous woman. But here she's supposed to be walking in the light. And the thing of it is she can. She is born again, genuinely born again. She does not have to sin. Are we on the same page? She does not have to sin. But something in her, she says, well, it's my stronghold. Now, I'm not saying she doesn't have a stronghold that needs to be dealt with. But the truth of the matter is there any stronghold that's stronger than the new nature? You know, when Paul writes about that new nature, he says, it is according to the power of God to usward when he raised Christ from the dead. And the way he words that, it's like that was more power exerted than anything that ever happened in creation. When God raised Jesus from the dead, when he quickened him to life, that's the same life that was imparted to you. There is nothing stronger than that new nature on the inside of you. But if you believe it, if you believe a stronghold is stronger, that's why it says we have to cast down strongholds, bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's partly what he's doing right now through these teachings in this season, is enabling you to bring, and me, to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to recommend again to you those in him confessions. I'm going to recommend that you try and possess one page a week. Who was it told me? Was there 26 pages in that thing? Well, that's a lot, I admit. So let's don't try and do it all in one week. Possess one page a week. Get out a page and confess those every 2 or 3 times a day, every day for a week, and then go to the next page. But as you do that, you are literally tearing down strongholds. You're replacing non-truth thoughts with truth. And you're finding out who you are. Yes, sir. Kiti andustele kitera bratumari. Children, my truth does not change. My truth remains the same. But you are in a process of transformation, a renewing of the mind that is going to cause a change in your walk that is going to be almost of, the word I'm hearing is apocryphal level, like earthquakes and volcanoes. I've seen it better than I can say it. I mean, it's going to shake your world first. Then it's going to shake this world by the power of that new nature on the inside of us. There is nothing that has you bound. You are free from sin. You are free in Jesus' name. He empowered us. We have to bring every thought that says otherwise. We have to bring it into captivity, casting down strongholds and bringing every thought, notice, unto the obedience of Christ. It is sometimes hard to give up things you love. It's sometimes hard. the flesh may throw a hissy fit. You know, I don't know what it is. We could pick anything from cigarettes to TV to gossip to food and to booze to anything. And there may be withdrawals. There may be battles in the flesh. So what? He that has suffered in the flesh is freed from sin. Now, so this lady, she's free. Jesus made her free. He says the same thing to her then that he said now, go and sin no more. The difference is now she can go and sin no more. But what if she keeps sinning? This is the problem that God has with the church at large I'm talking about. We don't know we're free. Now, what's sad is I can't speak for God, but I would think there's a different level of accountability when you really don't know you're free and continuing in sin. And then there's another level of accountability where you know you're free and you're choosing to walk in sin anyway. That's where it gets really dangerous. That's where it gets really dangerous. See, just to show you how, go to James just for a moment, the last chapter. Hallelujah. Look right at the end of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you, he's talking to Christians, if any of you, this letter is not written to non-believers. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way, now notice, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I love it in Isaiah when God speaks to the backsliders. You can just feel his heart as you read it. Oh, backsliding Israel. Just acknowledge what you've done. Return unto me. Change from your wicked ways. Return unto your God. You're never going to take 1 John 1:9 away from me. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that is still on the mercy seat. But what he's after now is us to graduate from 1 John 1:9. Thank God it's there. Thank God it'll always be there. But he's trying to get us to where we don't have to go 70 times 7 a day to 1 John. How about we go to that verse that says, he that's born of God sinneth not. He that's born of God sinneth not. See, if any man sin. Nathan's been emphasizing if any man sin. Yes, sir. Now, go back to Romans 6. I should have had you kept your marker there. There is this one word that is so important. Romans 6, verses 17 and 20, 17, 18 again. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now notice it, this. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. How did they become the servants of righteousness? By obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. Most people, whether they read it this way or not, they think it says you have believed from the heart. And that's not what it says. You have obeyed from the heart. You can hear you're free from sin from now till eternity. But it's not until you begin doing it that you become a servant of righteousness. Even though you were set free from the day you were born again, it is not until you obey that truth that you really become a servant of righteousness. I'll be glad when we get back into the shouting messages again. Boy, these are the quietest messages, you know. I thank God for Pastor Dave. Dave had this ability, which I'm not going to say I don't have it, but I don't have it right at this moment. Dave had this ability to teach the truth with such love and humor and compassion. He could teach a message just like this one, delivering the truth, but he would do it in such a way Man, you'd leave here feeling like you were God's favorite child, you know. And about 3 days later, as you're thinking about what he said, I'd go, hey, wait a minute. Dave was getting on to me during that service, you know. I started to say earlier, so one service, Dave would say, are you going to let a little 3-inch cigarette? Are you going to let it boss you around? Are you going to be a slave to that? And I'm thinking, yes. I'd leave just feeling so convicted. I don't know how many times. Listen, I'm telling you again. Kenneth Hagin has stomped on my cigarettes. Marilyn Hickey has stomped on my cigarettes. Norval Hayes has. I've been in line after line. I've tried. Throw them out the window. Have to stop a little while later. Buy another pack. All of those things that Dave talks about with his pipe, you know. It's not like I didn't try. I tried the gum. I tried everything. Nothing worked until you finally you have to learn the truth and walk in the truth. Okay? But I'd leave here feeling so condemned. I'd throw the cigarettes away, whatever. I'm never doing it again. I was a Romans 7 guy, trying to do it with the energy of the mind, you know, not really understanding who I was. See, the real key here is not throwing away the cigarettes. The real key here is knowing who you are. See, that's really what mortification is. It's when it says it's through the spirit, little s, that you mortify the deeds of the body in Romans chapter 8. When it says that, what that means is like suddenly one day by revelation, you realize I'm not that guy anymore. I'm a child of light. I don't do that anymore. Flesh, tough. We're not doing it. And it doesn't matter at that point. Now, your flesh can throw it can really throw a fit sometimes, but it doesn't matter. You're going to keep your foot right on the neck of the flesh, and eventually you can retrain that rascal. Thank God I know that for sure. I haven't wanted a drink since 1980, and I haven't had a cigarette in decades now. Or a decade now. Going on like 2 decades. Okay. It doesn't even want it anymore, and I could train it back. My flesh wants to do other stuff. What are they? There are none yet. I'm not asking about your stuff. Okay. I want to get angry sometimes, get jealous sometimes, get envious sometimes. That's not who I am. See, let's talk about a renewed mind just for a moment. Okay, just you know these verses by heart, but since we're in Romans anyway, go to Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice and holy. Now, we've got to get it straight. God is plainly expecting us to deliver to him holy bodies for his use. And it is absolutely possible. My body be holy? I didn't say saved. I didn't say its nature changed. I said you can present it holy, which meaning you're not letting it sin. Ooh. I get thrown out of the church where I grew up saying that. That's what it says, though. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Think of it. A human body acceptable unto God. That's what he's talking about. You're keeping that thing so sin-free, even God accepts it. Why? Because you're keeping it holy. Wow. It's an offering he'll accept. That's what it's talking about. Which is your reasonable service. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I thought for years, a renewed mind was a mind that had, all the bad thoughts, all of the programming of the world, all of the programming of the devil had been replaced by the programming of God, the knowledge of God, the Word of God. Now, that is a mind that has been filled with correct knowledge. That is not a renewed mind. A renewed mind is one that when you hear the voice of that new nature and it says, don't do that. A renewed mind says, bows and says, I'm not doing that. That is a renewed mind and nothing else is. Only as your mind, you can have the knowledge, I don't have to do that anymore. But if you're still doing it, that's not a renewed mind. That's a mind that has knowledge, but that's not a mind that has bowed. It's not a mind that has yielded to the will of Christ. It's still its own Lord. I'm going to do what I want. This feels good. I'm going to do it. Well, that's the mantra of the flesh. A renewed mind is one that surrenders. That's why he goes, we all want to go forward in our callings. You know, he starts talking here about, you know, there's many offices and all these different things. You know, you're really not ready for that. Do you have a renewed mind? You're going to keep sinning and serve him in the kingdom? Well, the whole church is. The truth of the matter is, that's pretty much what he's got to deal with. What if he had a body of renewed minds that presented holy bodies, that we're not letting these things sin anymore? Well, now, what do you want to do? By the way, my life belongs to you, whatever you say. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to be. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says obedience unto every, bring every thought into obedience unto Christ. Not just have the knowledge of it. I want to say it again. A renewed mind is not a mind full of knowledge. Knowledge is important. We're told to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. But you can have all this knowledge and not have a renewed mind. A renewed mind is one that bows, yields to the lordship of Christ within. And in the context, how else could you present your body holy? There is no other way. Well, I have the knowledge, but I'm still sinning. That's not presenting a holy body. See, a renewed mind says, oh, I don't have to do that anymore. Okay, I'm not doing that anymore. No matter what my body says. Now I can present my body holy. Boy, the amens are almost thunderous, aren't they? You know what I'm excited about? That he is emphasizing this at this point in our walk. It tells me we're on the threshold of something big. And you better not. See, it tells me. Can you tell he's going after any little? You may have little bitty handles compared to the handles you had 20 years ago. Maybe compared to what you had, you know, the handles. You know what I mean by that? The devil comes to. Jesus said, "The devil cometh, but he finds nothing in me." Right before the cross, the devil still came sniffing around. Maybe I can get him to bow. Maybe I can still get him off track. If he's finding any, Dave would say handles. If I can find any way, anything I can, the devil's looking. If I can find any handle on him where I can grab hold and turn his walk. If the Lord's trying, we may have had handles 12 foot big. 20 years, big giant handles. You can't see them, you know, but big giant handles, you know. And maybe they've been whittled off. Maybe we got this the coffee cup handles now, you know. But we still better be purged of them. And the fact that he's going after this at this stage tells me, we might be right on the verge of something big. And the enemy's going to come and be sniffing around for handles. How about our testimony be the same as his? Because we've got the same line. The devil has nothing in me. There is no handle. There is nothing he can turn me with. Love of money can't turn me. Mr. Good Looking, Miss Good Looking can't turn me. Fame and fortune can't turn me. No, accolades of men can't turn me. I present my body holy. Holy unto you. God, that's where he's bringing us to. But it comes now to obedience unto Christ. Knowledge is great. We've got to have knowledge. We have to be taught. But the purpose of being taught is not to have the knowledge. The purpose of being taught is to conform to the image of Christ. I want to say it again, and I can't teach on it yet. May not teach on it ever. May have somebody else in mind. I'm going to tell you, Israel has always been God's timepiece. If you want to know where we are in the dispensations, just look at Israel. I can't go into depth on this, but on May the 14th of 2018, when they celebrated the opening of our embassy in Jerusalem, that was 70 years to the day, from when Israel was formed. Israel understood it was very prophetic. They have minted a coin that has King Cyrus. Remember who it was? King Cyrus, who released them to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They've minted a coin with Cyrus's head and Trump's head. They understand what's going on there. Do you remember how long it was that the people were in bondage when Cyrus made that declaration? It was 70 years to the day. To the day. A tick has happened on God's time clock. We're entering into the last of the last days. Something really prophetic has just happened. We're living in one of the most prophetic times. That tells me there is a harvest coming like the world has never seen. He has had us in preparation all of these years. Now he's even trying to get rid of the last little handles. He's trying to purge us of anything that the enemy might use. Because with this revival, this one is going to start and last till Jesus comes. It's not going to be a flash in the pan. It's not going to be a bunch of babies operating by the gifts. This one is going to be people transformed to the image of Christ, walking in the fullness of their calling as the Lord lives His life through us. In Jesus' name, I am excited about where we're going. All right.